Joey, that's pretty loud. You bring me down just a little bit. It's my joy to bring the word to you tonight. As I was thinking about some of the texts that we could go over, I decided to look at one that the kids have been studying, and it's probably one that you haven't thought about quite so much. But I want to start our night thinking about the topic of music. How many of you love music? Enjoy music. If you were at my house yesterday, you would have heard a lot of Beethoven, because I was studying, with some intermixed, Toby Mac and stuff for the kids to jump around to. There's a lot of music that plays at my house, and I love music, as many of you do also. I love the music that gives worship to God. I love the music that lets forth just that beauty of God's creation in the sense as classical music does. What's amazing about music is God has gifted so many people with the ability to write and produce and play and sing music. But music is really God's invention. Would you agree with me? Music is God's invention. Music comes from our Creator. And music has been given to us, I think, as a tool, as a reason for music. Did you notice that when the kids were singing memory verses, they understood them, they knew them? That when we set music to the words from Scripture to music, when we think about the themes and theology from Scripture, it sticks with us because God has given us music. And God has given us music to bring Him glory, has He not? To bring Him honor, to bring Him praise. It is an expression of our worship to Him. We're to worship because God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. And music, in a sense, is the vehicle for worship to our God. Music is something that God gives us. What's amazing is He says, as you're filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 and 19 makes clear that when you're not drunk with wine, but you're filled with the Spirit, He says, then you address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So the Spirit is who guides us into the worship of God, and we know that is in music. And that's a joy. It's a joy to worship God. I'm going to grab the little controller for my PowerPoint since I have a lot of slides tonight. But I want to think about the praise and worship in music, and I want to look through the first worship song. And I want to do this in the sense of a comparison. If you know me, you know I love music. I love listening to music. And a lot of times you'll hear music on the local Christian stations. And I think about the music that people write and produce and they sing. And I try to think about what the Scripture says about music. And see if what I'm listening to compares. If what I'm listening to, in a sense, lines up with what the Scripture says. Is it what the Spirit leads us in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord of their heart? I think there's a reason why we can take the Scripture and say our music must be in line with Scripture. I think there's a scriptural precedent for that. Because Colossians 3, which is, in a sense, the equal passage with that one in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3:16 says, let the what? Word of God dwell in you richly. Right? And when the Word of God is dwelling in you richly, He says, then teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So He says, when the Word of God is richly dwelling in you, when you've sang and you thought about and meditated on and through the Holy Spirit's enlightening as you understand God's Word, when you're mulling it over and meditating on it, it comes out how? He says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and then singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So you can say our songs teach us God's Word. As songs, in a sense, teach and admonish one another, and our songs lift high praise to our God. That gives us sort of a standard to think about music by. Our music should be then aligned with God's Word. When you're reading and studying and think about God's Word, then it should outflow into music. And it should outflow into praise, and oftentimes the music that leads us to worship our God. We're going to look at a popular song today. We're going to look at a very popular song in the land of Israel. Now, if I were to look at your popular song, right, think about it, you probably have one. If I looked at your iDevice, your Pandora, your Spotify, what would be the most popular song on there? would it speak praise to God? Would it line up with Scripture in this way? Would it be praising God? Would the Word of God be so saturating the music that you can't help but understand who God is and how to give Him exalted praise and glorifying Him through that song? Or is it a song that you're going to find, ooh, praises a lot of different things? Like most of the popular music today does. It praises the things of this world. It praises the things of our desires. It praises the things that we can buy. It praises the things that we can get. It praises the love that we can have. It praises the warm and mushy feelings. It praises a lot of different things. But I submit to you, most of the popular music that you're going to hear doesn't praise God. It does not exalt Him. I want to look at the first super popular song, the first hit song, the first worship song in the Bible. It's found in Exodus 15. You might go, whoa, I thought Psalms was the book of music. It is. Psalms is. It's a whole book that teaches us to worship our Creator. But we have this song written by Moses back in Exodus 15. And this is the first one, as you're looking through the Scripture, the first worship song in the Bible. It's a song of praise to the Lord. Now, to put this in context, if you've read through Exodus, we know in Exodus 14, God has led His people through the Red Sea, right? And God has been that pillar of fire that came in between the people and the army of Egypt. And the army of Egypt is hot on the tail of the Israelites as God parts the sea and brings His people through on dry land. And as Pharaoh and his army go to follow them and chase after them, what happens? You know what happens. God causes the water to come crashing down. And Pharaoh and the Egyptian army are drowned in the sea. And this causes Moses then to pen this song of praise. It causes him to sing this song of praise and the song that exalts who God is. And as we look through this, I don't really want to do an exegetical study of every aspect of this song. I want us to think about what this says about our God. I want to think about how we are to praise God and compare this to what's on your iTunes. Compare this to what you're listening to. Compare this to what's on the Christian radio. Compare this to how we ought to then be worshiping God. And let this teach us a little about how we can praise God and how we should praise God. Let's go ahead and read this song together, and then we'll break it down a little bit and think through how it portrays our God. It says in verse 15:1 of Exodus, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My father's God, and I exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host He cast into the sea. His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down in the depths like a stone. Your hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like a stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the floods stood up like in a heap, and the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed, and you've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, and trembling seizes the members of Moab, and all the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Here we have a song of praise, a song of worship that teaches us, in a sense, how to praise our God. Let's look a little bit about this song. Let's see how it teaches us to praise our God. First of all, it teaches us the majesty of God. The majesty of God. Verses 1 through 5 really are the majesty of God. He says this, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. So first of all, we see his name. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. He is the one who we address in our praise. And notice this is capital L-O-R-D. This is Yahweh God. This is the one who, I'm sure Moses is thinking back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 when Moses is standing before that burning bush and he's told to take off his shoes for he's standing on holy ground. This is the Lord who then said, tell them I am sent you. I am who I am. I am that I am. The ever-existing, everlasting God is this God who we praise. He is the God of salvation. He rules the course of history with absolute freedom. He is the one who's revealed here as the one we praise. And so Moses says, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord and his character. What's his character? He says he has triumphed gloriously. He has triumphed gloriously. He is the one who cannot be outpowered. He is the one who cannot be overrun. He is the ruler over all. And the picture of his character here is seen in his triumph over Egypt. He says the horse and his rider he has thrown in the sea. As I was studying this, this is not talking about the cavalry of Egypt. It wasn't the horse with somebody riding on it. It was the horse with the rider of the chariot behind it. This is the rider here he's talking about. This is Pharaoh and his armies. This is the sophisticated army of the world at that point. This is this grand army of Egypt as it comes chasing after the children of Israel. And notice, they were no match for God. He has triumphed gloriously. He is glorious. He is the mighty one. He is the powerful warrior. If you skip down a little bit in verse 3, this ties it together. It says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And we start thinking, whoa, wait. A man of war? Yeah, the Lord is a man of war. He compares him to a mighty warrior. This one who goes out and conquers. And we can look in through the rest of the Old Testament, we see this very thing, that the Lord is the conqueror. I mean, you can probably give me illustrations of that. What battles did the Lord win? All of them. That's right. How about Gideon? Gideon, right? God weeded his army down to 300 men and they fought with a trumpet and a torch, right, with a pot over it. What are those for, you know, offensive weapons? Because God won the battle. I can't help but think of the Syrians as they came to attack Israel and God sent out his angel, one angel, 185,000 dead, right? God was the one who fought. We can't help but think of how it all end when our victorious warrior comes back. Revelation 19. And he comes back on that white horse, and this word will go forth, it says, as a two-edged sword from his mouth, and all of his enemies will perish. God is a mighty warrior. He is a mighty warrior. He is a victorious, majestic warrior. The Lord is his name. The ever-living God is his name. This is who he is. This is his character. And this is why Moses is going to praise him. What I love about this, though, Moses is teaching this song to the people of Israel. A couple million strong, right? He's teaching the song to the people of Israel, but notice all the times he says, I will sing. I will sing this. And in verse 2 especially, he said, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He has become my salvation. He is my Father's God. I will praise him. He is my God. Notice, five times he says, my, my, my. God is present, right? God is close. This is the God we exalt. This is the God we praise because he is near. He is our God. There's this relationship. Moses is the one who would go up on the mountain and speak to God face to face. Moses is the one that would go into the room and it would come out with his face glowing and have to put a veil over his face because he had been in the presence of God. God who is majestic over all. God is omnipotent. God is eternal, yet God is present. He is not a God far off. He is a God near. He is a God close. So he says, worship the Lord. In a sense, worship the Lord with your heart. That's what he's calling us to do. To each worship God in our own lives. Worship is very personal. It comes from a heart that is in right relationship with him. As I was teaching the students this morning, it comes from the heart of one who has the Holy Spirit. And every believer has the Holy Spirit. And through the Spirit, it says in Romans 8 that we call out Abba, Daddy, right? Father. We have this closeness, this intimacy with the God who made us. We have this intimacy through Jesus Christ who paid for us. And so we can worship God and say, my God. We can worship him and say, he's my Savior. And Moses does this. He says he's my strength and my song. He combines these two together. These two things that he knows as a human, his strength can do nothing. The things that are really important, our strength can't do anything about. When it comes down to it, our strength can't add another day to our lives. Our strength can't fix the true problems of life. Moses says, God is my strength. He's the one I rely on. He is my rock and fortress, as it says in the Psalms. He is my strength. We even learned it in Psalm 103, right? That your strength be renewed like an eagle. This is a God who strengthens us. His strength is what we need. And notice then his strength causes us to sing. His strength is my song. When we understand and rely on God, we can sing and that the true thoughts of God inspire true expressions of joyous praise. Do they not? We start to understand who our God is. We want to then praise him. We want to sing to him. We want to give him the thanksgiving that is due his name. And therefore, we exuberantly exalt him and praise him. He is my strength. He is my song. And Moses says, he is my salvation. Moses can turn around and probably look down at the ocean. There might still be debris floating there from the chariots. God was his salvation. God's the one who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, where they were slaves. God is the one who is bringing them to the promised land. But how much more we, when we think back, can say, God is my salvation. God has brought us out of the slavery too. Not to Egypt, but the slavery to our sin. The one who sins, John said, is the slave of sin. John said, records Jesus telling us that, right? He who sins is a slave of sin, and Jesus is the one who's bought us out of then the slavery of sin and brought us through to salvation, to his kingdom. He has become my salvation. Moses says, this is my God. I will praise him. This is my God. If you've trusted in him as your Savior, as your Lord, you will say, this is my God. This is my Jesus. We sing that song, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Right? This is my God. I will praise him. I will exalt him, for he has saved me. But I love this too. He says, and my Father's God. This is the unchanging God. This is the one who's a covenant-keeping God. As you can go back all the way through the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, he is the God who does not change. He is the God who is faithful. He is a personal God. He is the one, then, that we praise. If you've been saved, you exalt him. If you've been saved, you want to praise him. And finally, it says he powerfully works. He powerfully works. Says this in verse 4 and 5. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast in the sea. His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down in the depths like a stone. It's quite an image. They dropped like a stone. They went down in the depths. But notice right in the midst of it, he has done this. He cast them into the sea. He cast them into the sea. I remember in college, in the second year of the college, they were discussing this in one of the classes, and one of the professors was saying it was this earthquake that just happened right there, and the epicenter would be right there, and the tidal waves took off in both directions, and the people walked through. And somehow that tidal wave came back to destroy the army that was following them? Or he said maybe it was a large wind that just started blowing, a tsunami force wind that just made a way through. Once again, what about that army? No, that's not what happened. It says God is the one who did this. God is the one who then brought his people through and redeemed them. God is the one who brought the waters closed on the army of Egypt, just as he promised that he was a God of deliverance. God works powerfully. And that leads us to our second part. It says this is the mighty power of God on display. He starts this out in verse 6. He says, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." Now we know that God doesn't have a right hand, right? This is anthropomorphism. This is God is spirit. Those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. But yet we understand that the authority, that the power comes from one's right hand. Especially if you're right-handed. If you're left-handed, you don't quite understand that. But if you're right-handed, you understand that, right? You understand when the king left, put down the scepter in his right hand, one could come into his presence. It's his authority, it's his power on display. And God is the one who has this majesty, this power. And because of it, he says he can shatter his enemy. He shatters his enemy. No enemy stands up to our Lord. He's the one who conquered the grave, the biggest enemy we had. That's why we celebrate Easter. He is the one who has overcome death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? Because of Christ, who's conquered it and rose from the dead. He has defeated Satan, right? He's an enemy crushed under his foot and will be finally crushed at the end. But he's a defeated foe because of Christ. He is the one who is powerful. He is the mighty one. So the Lord's power is on display. It says in verse 7, "In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries, and you send out your fury, and it consumes them like stubble." It's God's majesty that overthrows his adversaries. Nobody can stand to him. He will conquer. He will be victorious. He will reign. But I like the next section. It says, "You send out your fury and it consumes them like stubble." Now, I grew up on a farm in Washington, and we had a piece of land right behind us. We had a field, and it was bordered on two sides with a creek. And we used to rent that field for grass and for our hay for our cows. And it had this reed canary grass that used to grow up really tall. And as it died off, it would be sort of worthless for feed. And we couldn't really usually get a piece of equipment out there because the land was really boggy. And so what we would do is when we found a day when the wind was slightly blowing towards the creek, we'd go out there and light up that fire, right? And it would just consume all that dead grass. It would just spread across this big, glorious, smoky fire for us kids, and we enjoyed watching that fire burn. But I can't help but think of God's fury. As he says, he consumes his adversaries like that stubble. It's going to get burnt. Those who stand in the way of God, those who refuse to come to the Son, those who refuse the salvation of our Lord, will face His fire and His fury forever in the place of hell. God is the victorious one. He is the one who will consume His adversaries like those dry stalks of grass. He says this then in verse 8, "At the blast of your nostrils the water piled up, and the flood stood up like a heap. This deep congealed in the heart of the sea." I love that imagery. What's it saying? God just had to breathe for this to happen. This was no great effort for our God to destroy that army. He just had to breathe. And it happened. God spoke, and it happened. The floods stood up like a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. You can see that image then of his people passing through on dry land as God provided it for us. You can also see here Pharaoh's pride. And I find this fascinating. It's almost as if he pulls back the windows of Pharaoh's soul and his army. And you see then his thoughts here. Pharaoh says, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill. I will draw the sword, in my hand shall destroy them." Pharaoh, in his pride, he's going to take on the people of God. He's going to take on the people of God's possession. He's going to take what they've had. They plundered Israel as they left. He's going to take it back. He's going to do it with this sword. You can see his pride. Those 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt were not enough to humble him. He was going to do it. He was going to take them out. He was going to destroy them. But notice in verse 10, you blew with your wind. Once again, you just blew. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. I'm a fisherman. I don't know if you do fish, but you know lead sinks pretty good, doesn't it? Bloop. That sinker goes in, tries to get down to that target height for the fish. But once again, that picture here is of Pharaoh and his armies. Bloop. They're in the sea, and not an Israelite perish. This is God. This is God's power on display. This is the mighty power of our God. This is the one that we praise. Let's look finally at the marvelous redemption of our God. We can see then that the purpose of all this is God's redeeming purpose. God's redeeming purpose for Israel. We come to verse 11, which is one of my favorite praise verses, praise songs in the Scriptures. He says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" He is incomparable. That's what we come down to. There's no one like God. That's what he says. There's no one like God. No one can compare to him. Psalms say this, many Psalms. Psalm 35:10 says, "All my bones will say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is strong for him." Psalm 89:6, "For who in the skies can compare to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord?" Psalm 113:5 says, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high?" The picture here is there's no one like our Lord. There's no one that compares to our Lord. And someone said, "Well, is he talking about heavenly hosts here? No one in the heavens is like you? No, none of the other angels is like you?" I think what he's doing here is comparing them to the idols that we are so prone to worship and that the Israelites are so prone to worship. It'll shock you as you go through Stephen's final message to the people in Acts 7. You find out, oh, they brought idols with them out of Egypt. The idol to the star of Rampa, the idol to Baal, they brought with them through out into Egypt. Why did they make a Baal calf to worship God with at the mount? They brought that same idolatry out with them. And Moses is saying, you are so much greater than all these false gods that we even our tendency to worship. You're greater than all the gods, little g, of the world. You want to see an example of that? Turn with me to 1 Samuel. I love this example. You get into the kings right after the judges and you come through 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Israel's been defeated. The Philistines got the booty. They stole what? The Ark of the Covenant. Because the people took the Ark out, after Samuel said, don't take the Ark out, they take the Ark out in the battle. We can't lose the Ark of the God. The Ark of Yahweh is here. They lose. The Philistines take that ark. They bring it in to their place of spoil, which is the place of their god, Dagon. We find this out in 1 Samuel chapter 5. It says in verse 3 that when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Uh-oh. So the idol of Dagon is now face down towards the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back up in his place. Again, just to let you know, if you have to prop your God up, he's not very powerful, right? So we come again then to verse 4. He says, "But when they rose early in the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And notice, the head of Dagon and both his hands had been cut off and were lying on the threshold, and only the trunk of Dagon was left of him." Right? God is so much greater than any other false god. God is so much greater. He's incomparable. You can go through the whole story and just find out how much havoc God played on the Philistines because they had the ark with them until finally they said, send it off. Oh, they send it off to Gath, and Gath says, no, we don't want it. We don't want the boils and the sores and everything, the pestilence that comes with it. And they send it off to Ashdod. They send it off to Ekron. They finally say, we're going to take 2 milk cows. We're going to take their calves away from them. We're going to put this ark on a cart and send those cows out. And then if the cows come back to their calves, which a cow normally would, obviously this isn't from the Lord. But if those cows go straight to that Israeli city, this was all of the Lord. And that's exactly what those cows did. Straight down the valley, lowing as they went. I remember the sound of the cows as they're lowing. Lowing as they went. See, God is so much greater. He's so much more than any of the false gods of this world, whether it be Mormonism, whether it be Islam, whether it be Hindu gods. He is incomparable. He is the God overall. Do we praise Him? Do we praise Him? Secondly, He's holy. He's holy. It says He's majestic in holiness. Majestic in holiness. He's completely separated from sin, and even more so, He's completely separated from sinners. He's unlike you and I. God is not a man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change. God is completely unique in holiness. This is our God. We sing, holy, 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 right? Because Isaiah heard those very words in heaven, holy, holy, holy. As day and night, seraphim cry out those words and call forth in holiness. That's what we're going to do for eternity. We're going to praise God in His holiness. We're going to exalt Him for His holiness. Does the music you are listening to exalt God for His holiness? This is our God. This is who He is. He is holy. It says He's majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds. Now, glorious deeds can also be translated as NAS does, awesome in praises. But we praise Him for His glorious deeds, so I can see the comparison there. We praise Him for His glorious deeds. For this, we give Him praise. Think about His glorious deeds. Wow. What can top Him sending His Son for us? To die for us, to redeem us from the slavery to sin, to set us free, not only to live for Him, but for eternity to be in His presence. What an awesome God. What amazing, glorious deeds He has done. He's also the Redeemer. It says, you stretched out your hand and the earth swallowed them. You have led in steadfast love. That's a great word, that hesed love, that steadfast love of the Lord. From everlasting to everlasting. You see those words over and over and over repeated in the Psalms. It's this love of God, this faithful covenant-keeping love of God. And through that, you've led this people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. This is why He did this. This is why He brought them through the sea. Why? Because He promised to Abraham that He would have this people, and He'd have this land, and He'd have a place to praise God. And God would be among them, and God would be their God, and they would be His people. And so God is bringing them through this promised land. He's bringing them through to the land of Israel. God is redeeming them out of the bondage to Egypt and bringing them through to the promised land. How much more can we say the same? God is bringing us through to a promised land that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you will be also. We're redeemed for that same purpose, that God would bring us into His kingdom, that God would bring us into His home. We can praise Him for this. Next, we see God is to be feared. Notice it says, all the peoples in verse 14, they tremble. Pangs have seized. And then he goes on to list 4 of the main enemies of Israel. These are going to be the enemies of Israel. And it says, they've heard about this. The inhabitants of Philistia, the chiefs of the Edomites, are dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. So the Philistines, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Canaanites, the idea is that all those in the places that they're going to, the Canaanites, all those in the lands that are going to travel are hearing about this true God in Israel who has crushed the armies of Egypt, who has brought His people through the sea. No God that they worship do that. That's why when the spies went in and stayed with Rahab, they had heard about this God. They had heard about what he had done. They'd heard about what he'd done in Egypt. They'd heard about what he'd done through the Red Sea. This is the God to be feared. This is the God who's awesome. Terror and dread should fall on those who do not know him. Terror and dread should fall on them when they understand who he is. He's the God to be feared. Notice he's faithful. He is faithful. It says, terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people whom you have purchased. Whom you have purchased. That great picture, that Passover lamb. The picture that you have purchased. The people that you have purchased. Can't help but think of Revelation where we're gonna worship the Lamb. We're gonna worship the one who has redeemed for himself what? People from every tribe and nation, every tongue, whom he has purchased with his own blood. The Lamb that was sacrificed to save every person of Egypt and Israel points forward to the true Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, the one who died on the cross, the people whom God has purchased. We can't help but see a connection. Do we praise him for his redemption? He's faithful. He's faithful. It says, you will bring them and you will plant them on the mountain, the place, O Lord, that you've made for your abode. The sanctuary, Lord, you with your hands have established. He would bring them into Israel. He'd bring them into the promised land. And even more than that, he would bring them to himself. Finally, he says, and the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Now, I wish we had the music for this song, right? I wish we had the music for this song because this is a song also that will be sung in eternity, right? We'll sing that the Lord will reign forever and ever. We sing it in Handel's Messiah, right? We sing those very words, those very lines, but that's found in Revelation 11:15 when the seventh angel blows his trumpet and there's loud voices in heaven that cry out, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There's no end to God's throne. He is the one who reigns. He is the one who reigns. We think about the song that was sung, this first worship song. It should lead us to praise God. It should lead us to exalt him. It should lead us to think about what he's done. It should lead us to think about his characteristics, his attributes. Question, how does your music add up? How does it add up? Does it equal out? When you hit play on your iDevice, is it singing about this God? Is it exalting him as he deserves to be exalted? Guess what? This is a song we're going to sing. One last idea. One last thought. This is a song that not only is right here in Exodus, but it says in Revelation 15:3 that they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O Lord of the nations. We're going to sing the song of Moses. We're going to sing and exalt him in a new way, but in a very familiar way. This very song that Moses penned. Are we worshiping God? Are we praising him as he deserves? Can this teach us, in a sense, how to praise our God and how to worship him? I pray it does. I pray that then we sift through what we're listening to. We sift through what we're putting in our brain. Are we exalting him as he deserves? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are gracious. Lord, this has been a whirlwind trip through this amazing song. But it teaches us about you. It teaches about your majesty, your holiness, your awesome power, your amazing love towards us. That you would redeem us. Lord, a people for your own possession, as it says in Titus, zealous for good deeds. Lord, you have done this and we praise you. We are the ones who bow before you as the King who reigns forever and ever. Oh Lord, help us to exalt you in our hearts this week. Help us to praise you, and may the music that we listen to give you all the glory and the honor that you deserve. Oh Lord, teach us and lead us in praise. We pray this in your name. Amen.